the fugitive, not starring Harrison Ford, starring David, son of Jesse. We're in 1 Samuel 22. He's in a cave, the cave of Adullam. Number one, it's a place of trauma. Some of you are in a place like that this very evening. Number two, it is a place of training. And some of you are under God's training schedule this evening. Number three, it's a place of transformation. I believe with all my heart that that is what the Holy Spirit can do to your life this evening. We are 23 and a half miles southwest of Jerusalem. You can visit today. You'll find the ancient remains of Adullam. Adullam is mentioned in the book of Genesis. It's one of the oldest cities in antiquity. Around that region, there are caves, some small, some medium, some very large. Large enough to hold great groups of people. And you remember that David, son of Jesse, the one who'd slain Goliath, the one who'd been on the shoulders of everybody, the one of whom all the girls sang and danced, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. The boy who was Mr. Popular and Mr. Israel in his day. All of a sudden, the tide has turned because Saul has become raging in his anger, in his envy, in his bitterness. He has tried repeatedly to kill him. And now you remember what's happened. David has become a fugitive. There's a price on his head. There are wanted posters all over Israel. There are posses out looking for him, dead or alive. There's a price on his head. You remember, he's away now from his family. He's away now from his wife. He's away now from his mentor, Samuel. He's away now from his very best friend, Jonathan. And he's plunged into deep despair. We left him last week sobbing uncontrollably and then spiraling downwards like very often you and I do when everything seems to cascade in our lives, when like a pack of cards, blow after blow comes and we start falling down. Very often we cascade into the suction of sin, and David is away from the Lord and he's sobbing and crying and he's desperate and he's crying out to God, where are you? What have I done wrong? And we find in the passage just before this, here he is feigning madness in the city of Gath, eyes rolling, body shaking, foaming at the mouth. Feigning madness. Eventually arrives at this cave of Adullam. It's a place of trauma. Here's what the Bible says. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. He's escaping. He's running. He's hiding. He's desperate. He arrives there on his own. Can you imagine how cold that is at night? How dark. How dank. How desperate. He will cry from this cave. We read together, didn't we? From Psalm 142. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Can you see him now? Okay. Crying. Tears rolling down his cheeks. Pleading. Pouring out his heart. Fainting with physical, mental, emotional, psychological and spiritual exhaustion. Feeling utterly trapped. Totally betrayed. Feeling persecuted, feeling imprisoned, and coming out with this statement, there is no one who cares for my soul. No one. Trauma. This sense of rejection. This sense of loneliness. This sense of isolation. Desperate, traumatized, very low. Number two, this is a place of training. Because we find that his family and 400 broken people now join him. Listen to what the Bible says. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him. And he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Can you picture that situation? You see, Saul is now so paranoid that even David's father and mother and brothers and sisters are threatened by his paranoia. And so his family decide that they will come. Remember his brothers? What are you doing here? They said to David. What are you doing here? When he fought Goliath of Gath. But now they're actually coming to him. Can you imagine what that must have felt to this young man? It's your father. It's your mother. It's your brothers, it's your sisters, it's your whole household. There's a family reunion. No insults this time, no put downs this time. We're with you. We're here to stand by you. We're here to support you. We're here because we're in need too. We're here as fugitives with you. We are bandits on the run, all of us. But then you find this strange concoction of people start to come. Listen to this. Everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, everyone who is bitter in soul, gathered to him. Actually, those who are stressed out, those who've got no money, those who've got no hope, those who feel bitter because of their circumstances. Those in total and utter despair. In fact, here is a motley crew of misfits. Some people would say, well, these are the losers of society. These are the outcasts. This is the dysfunctional who are coming to David. Can you picture him in his mind's eye, one after another? First, a few, and then more, then 10, then 20, then 50, then 100, then 200, then 300, then 400. 400 men start coming from all over the land to the cave of Adullam. Because they're broken. And they're needy. And they're weary of the reign of Saul. And they want to show their allegiance and stand arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, with David, son of Jesse. And you see what happens. David, this young man, suddenly becomes their captain. He suddenly becomes their commander. I'm going to turn this motley crew into an army. I'm not so sure whether you like discipline or not, but I wonder if you could picture the scene. Okay, fellas, I'm in command here today. You're up at 5 a.m., no laying for you. Route march, 5 a.m., off we go. 5 miles. Come back, that'll take you to 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock till 7, press-ups and circuit training. I need you to be as fit as you possibly can be. 8 o'clock, breakfast. Find it yourself, cook it yourself. 9 o'clock, javelin training. 10 o'clock, archery training. And so it goes on. Close combat training. Then you can have your siesta. Then we'll sit down and do some military strategy together. And then we'll work out what the SAS have worked out a long time afterwards. How to survive in a desert. And how, when you're being hunted and hounded, you can actually beat the enemy. Training them. In fact, if you read the book of Samuel, and when you get to 2 Samuel chapter 23, you find that this motley crew of outcasts and downcasts and people in debt and distress, people who are considered the losers of society, become David's mighty men of valor. So much so there is a celebration for them and the medals are pinned on their chest. That's how intense David trained this army and how good they became. It's a place of training. Thirdly, it becomes a place of transformation. Because this young man who's arrived at the cave exhausted, who's arrived at the cave having feigned madness, who's arrived at the cave not wanting or knowing where God is, or can God really help me? Has everything that could go wrong gone wrong? Will anything ever change? Look what happens. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. And he left them with the king of Moab. And they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Do you notice that there? He says, we're going to go to Moab. Why would David go to Moab? When the Moabites, the enemies of Israel? But if you know your Bible and remember Ruth and Boaz? Where did Ruth come from? She was a Moabitess. There's family back there. I'll go to the king. I'll say, will you look after my father? Will you look after my mother? Will you protect them? Because they're in danger. He starts caring for his family. And then look what happens. It says, stay with you till I know what God will do for me. He now wants to know what God will do. He's now going to spend time seeking out, wanting, desiring, praying for, looking for, and doing the will of God. We know that because of the next bit that it says. Then the prophet Gad said to David, do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Heresh. He's not only seeking the will of God, he's doing the will of God. Here's the prophet Gad. He's a mouthpiece of divine revelation. David recognizes it. He speaks as thus saith the Lord. He says to him, listen, David, don't stay in this stronghold here. You need to go to Judah. You need to go to the forest. That's your next move. That's the will of God for you and the direct word from heaven to you. So a transformation has taken place. He's now wanting God's will. And he's now doing God's will. What God says to him, he does. What an episode. And what lessons can you and I learn? Well, we can learn this lesson, that's for sure. God is the restorer of his people. Isn't that right? Sometimes, you see, you and I think God's delays are his denials. We think that God is a million miles away from us, that he's shut off the heavens, that they've become brass, that he's really lost interest. You and I think we're like orphans holding up our hands saying, God, where are you? Are you there? All I'm getting is the engage signal. I'm knocking on the door of heaven, but you're too busy to answer. And we think it's a denial. No, it's not. It's a delay. For truly, the people of God, God's delays are not his denials. What's more, you and I must not despise the dark times of our life. Very often it's in the dark times, it's in the broken times, it's in the lonely times, it's in the fearful times. It's in the times when we feel completely as if no one else cares for us that God is doing his best and deepest work. Depth is what is required. And God does his deepest work and his best work in the highlands of affliction and in the dark night of the soul. He does. And there are no exceptions to that. And he's the God who restores his people. He has said he will never leave us and never forsake us, and he won't. And even if you don't feel him, he is there. He is working his purposes out in your life. And in my life. And we must trust his sovereignty. And remember, he restores. He's not only the God who saves us. He's the God who restores us. Though we fall, we're not utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds us with his hand. The second lesson is this. God sees diamonds in the rough. That's for sure. I mean, David was a diamond in the rough. That's for sure. He's only a whippersnapper. He's got a lot to learn, and so have you, and so have I. But look at these 400 men that become 600 men. Look at them, losers, one and all. But they're diamonds in the rough. I love this poem. I absolutely love it. A diamond in the rough is a diamond, sure enough. And before it ever sparkled, it was made of diamond stuff. But someone had to find it, or it never would be found. And someone had to grind it, or it never would be ground. But when it's found and when it's ground and when it's burnished bright, that diamond then will sparkle and show everyone its light. So pastor, teacher, leader, don't say you've done enough. For it may be that your toughest nut is a diamond in the rough. Hey, listen. Don't you write people off. This person gets drunk occasionally. Don't you write them off. This person's unemployed and doesn't seem to be interested. Don't you write them off. This person hasn't had the education we've had. Don't you write them off. That person's gone through marital pain and is now divorced. Don't you write them off. This person struggles with sexual temptation. Don't you write them off. There, but for the grace of God, go you and I. I listened this afternoon. I was choked listening to Joe Simpson's story. He was a scallywag. That's what he called himself. A scallywag in the dingle. Lying, cheating, doing all sorts of wrong things. And God restored him, brought him back, polished him so that now he shines like a diamond and people love him. Who knows what God can do with you? Whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, he can polish you up and make you shine. Number three, remember this, obedience is better than sacrifice. You see, the sacrifice was what Saul had been all about. He was all hot air. He was all froth and bubble. He was all for performance. He wanted service after service after service. He wasn't interested in obedience. David now is in the place of obedience. He's not only trusting, he's obeying. The prophet Gad says, go, and he goes. Yes, he will have more troughs and more peaks and more troughs and more peaks because that is the Christian experience. And now he's in the place of obedience. If you read on, you'll find he is absolutely crestfallen in the next few chapters because he realizes that his disobedience in the past has brought real trauma into the lives of priests and men of God. But he's still in that place of obedience. He now seeks the will of God. He now does the will of God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Listen. Listen. It's not what you say that matters. It's what you do that matters. Submission, obedience, seeking and doing the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And number four, the Son of David calls the lost to himself. You see, in this passage, David becomes a wonderful type of Christ, a beautiful type of Christ. For here is David, son of Jesse, receiving the outcast and the downcast and the stressed and the depressed and the loser and the bitter and the broken and the failing and the falling. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, don't you love that wonderful poem that's on the Statue of Liberty by Emma Lazarus? Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls the broken, the hurting, the wounded, the fallen, the sinner. Don't you absolutely love that song by Third Day? To everyone who's lost someone they love, long before it was their time, you feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all the people with burdens and pains, keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. Well, there's hope for the helpless and rest for the weary and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. For the marriage that's struggling just to hang on. They've lost all their faith in love. They've done all they can to make it right again, but it's still not enough. For the ones who can't break the addictions and chains and try to give up, but you can't come back again, just remember that you're not alone in your shame and your suffering. When you're lonely and it feels like the whole world is falling on you, you just reach out. You just cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. To the widow who struggles with being alone, wiping the tears from her eyes. For the children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. What a wonderful, wonderful song that is. Whatever you are, whoever you are, I say to you that the Son of David says, whoever calls upon me, I will in no wise cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Remember what Paul wrote. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whatever your background, whatever your past, whatever your upbringing, whatever your race or color or sex or whatever issues you're struggling with, whatever temptation pulls you down, whatever addiction you may have, there is hope for the hopeless in Jesus Christ. Come to him. It's amazing what he can do. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he beckons you. Come to him tonight. Come in repentance with a broken and with a contrite heart. Say what David did in Psalm 57. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. That's what he cried out in the cave. Whatever cave you're in tonight, cry out for God's mercy. Cry out for his grace. Be serious. Get alone. Like David did. Go somewhere where you're in solitude so you can cry out and do business with the living God. And keep crying out. And then see what he can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. There are believers in this room who would say, there but for the grace of God, go I. Let's stand and sing.